Welcome to the Reformed Media Review. My name is Camden Busey. I'm here speaking with Carlton Wynn, the Reverend Carlton Wynn, who is a PhD candidate at Westminster Theological Seminary studying systematic theology. And we're going to speak today about a book by James Eglinton, Trinity and Organism, Towards a New Reading of Herman Bavinck's Organic Motif. It's published by T&T Clark, 2012. Carlton, tell us about this book. I saw your review in the Westminster Theological Journal. We'd like to share this with our listeners.
Thanks, Camden. This is a good book, a helpful book. I was excited to be able to review it for the journal. It's, as you can imagine, a pricey one at about $120. So chances are listeners are going to be finding this in their local library unless they have money to spend or they're huge Bavinck fans.
Wait, Amazon has it for $101.30, so you can save a good $19 there.
Oh, very nice. Very nice. Yeah, it's called Trinity and Organism. The subtitle is Towards a New Reading of Herman Bavinck's Organic Motif.
Yeah.
And I think it might be helpful if I just walk through chapter by chapter, and I'll hit the main thesis when we get to about chapter 3. But in order to set it up, I think I'd like to follow James Eglinton's roadmap here. And chapter 1 is really a contextual overview of where Bavinck is coming from. It's got an interesting title, Where Was Herman Bavinck? And in some ways, I thought chapter 1 was the most one of the most helpful chapters because it really situated Bavinck in his own context. I learned a lot about his educational background, the schools of 18th and early 19th century Dutch theology that informed his own theology. He spends a lot of time talking about, obviously, his education at Leiden under Johannes Schulten. And he argues that Schulten presented to Bavinck a theology that took the doctrines of Scripture and divine sovereignty, things we would want to commend, but took them to a rationalist extreme and eventually promoted a very mechanical and ultimately anti-supernaturalistic determinism. So that's going to come into play later on in the book when he presents Bavinck's organic motif. This is standing in the background. Bavinck essentially is going to be reacting against and responding to his education in the modernist school at Leiden. So chapter 1 sets up that context. It explores the rise of neo-Calvinism and the studies of Calvin by Kuyper and Bavinck. He's ultimately going to say that at this time there was really a struggle to define Christianity in light of modernity in the Netherlands. And Bavinck's going to come to be a champion for Reformed orthodoxy as a viable academic discipline in modern academic settings over against the theology that he learned at Leiden. So that's basically the overview of chapter one. Chapter two sets up the main thesis that has prevailed in Bavinck's studies until this book has come along. Chapter 2 is titled, How Many Herman Bavincks? And here is where Eglinton introduces the so-called two Bavinck hypothesis. This is an idea that has come about over time, generated by a famous dissertation back in the day by Jan Veenhoff, probably not so famous, honestly. The two Bavinck hypothesis essentially says that Bavinck was a split man, that he was a secession preacher, but he was also a representative of modern culture, that he was raised as a conservative, but he was educated at a liberal university, that he was a Reformed dogmatician, but he also engaged in politics and philosophy and education, that he was a divided man. He walked two roads. He was both for and against Warfield. And so ultimately, as a theologian, he was inconsistent and incoherent. He had modernist ideas that some commentators have appropriated for their own ends, and yet he's also an Orthodox theologian. So how are we to reconcile these things? Well, chapter 2 sets up this thesis in order to absolutely demolish it. What Eglinton wants to do in this book is argue that Bavinck was not a split man. He wants to overturn the two Bavinck hypothesis, and the way that he tries to do that and I think does it very adeptly and successfully, frankly, is by looking at the motif of organism in Bobbing's writings. He argues that the organic motif is the primary agent of synthesis in Bobbing's writings. Historically, according to the two Bobbing hypothesis, the organic motif was the result of his modernist upbringing, his modernist education, that he was drawing on remnants of German idealism or an evolutionary worldview or ethical theologians or the history of religion school. What Engleton wants to do is reappropriate the organic motif, show how it is firmly situated in historic Reformed orthodoxy, and thereby destroy the two Bobbing hypothesis. So that's the overall agenda, and he really explores the motif proper in Chapter 3. Not only is it firmly situated in Reformed orthodoxy, it specifically, he argues, it flows from his understanding of the Trinity. The Trinity is a unity in diversity, the absolute personal triune God. And he relates the motif of organism to Trinity in this way. He says that everything in the created world, and by created world I mean not only general revelation, but also in Scripture and in the church as well, everything in the created world manifests an organic unity in diversity that reveals the being and the glory of the triune God. So this is a very basic, fundamental truth, a precious truth for a Reformed Christian worldview. And it was very helpful for me to see how he maps all of this out in Bobbing's thought. He has this pithy phrase that he uses over and over again, that a theology of Trinity ad intra, he's talking about God in and of himself, a theology of Trinity ad intra requires a cosmology of organicism ad extra. That's a pithy way of stating his thesis. A theology of Trinity ad intra requires a cosmology of organicism ad extra. Elsewhere, he writes that, I may be getting this wrong, nothing is quite like the Trinity. The Trinity is unlike everything, but everything is somewhat like the Trinity. I'll find it here in just a minute to give you a better statement on that.
Yeah,
but
well, that's you're definitely seeing echoes of that in Cornelius Van Til's thought, especially Introduction to Systematic Theology.
That's exactly what I was thinking. Part of the reason it was so helpful for me to read this book is I saw the background of the theology that Van Til holds dear when he's formulating his apologetic method.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the line I was talking about. The Trinity is wholly unlike anything else, but everything else is like the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
So Chapter 3, he's really working this out within theology proper, exploring the names and attributes of God as examples of unity and diversity to prepare the way for Bobbing's understanding of organism, which is his creational description of how this reality is manifested. So walks through theology proper before coming to those specific examples in the created sphere that I talked about. Chapter 5 talks about the organic motif and general revelation, how the world is a theater of God's self-revelation, specifically in all of its developing unity in diversity. Chapter 6 moves on to discuss the organic motif and Scripture, and he'll talk about the organic relationship between God and the human writers of the Scriptures. He'll also talk about the organic unity and diversity within Scripture itself among its various human writers.
Mm-hmm.
He'll challenge both kind of fundamentalist dictationist understandings of inspiration versus modernist understandings of inspiration, whereby God accommodates himself to the point of human error.
Yeah, this speaking. Is reminiscent, or I should say Dr. Gaffin treats this type of subject in his book, God's Word in Servant Form, where he compares Bovink and Kuyper.
Yeah, see, the way this book, I think, relates to former treatments from a reform perspective of Bovink is that Dr. Gaffin's book picks up specifically Bovink's understanding of Scripture, his doctrine of Scripture, and defends that particular doctrine.
Certainly.
I think what Eglinton is trying to do is, by making the organic motif his entry point, he's trying to reappropriate and recast the organic coherence of Bovink's entire theology. So he's doing what Dr. Gaffin was doing on Scripture in a broader way, using the organic motif. But nevertheless, this particular chapter deals a lot with Scripture, and he cites Dr. Gaffin's work there. After doing general and special revelation, chapter 7 is on the organic motif and ecclesiology, which is interesting. He talks about the visible-invisible distinction, as well as the church as an institution and the church as an organism. Unity and diversity, for example, just to give you one, the invisible unity of the elect, he says, precedes and provides for the diversity of the visible expressions of the local church. He'll talk about, again, how unity and diversity comes to pass through the institution of the church and its character as an organism. He briefly has a discussion of church culture type relations. He walks through quickly Kuyper and Bovink's views on those things, but doesn't spend a whole lot of time there. And then finally, he offers up his conclusion that ties everything together. No more two Bovink hypothesis, Reformed Trinitarian theology as the foundation for Bovink's organic motif, not any modernist remnants. And then he closes by, after summarizing each of these chapters, saying that we need a paradigm shift, quote-unquote, in Bovink studies, one that appreciates this multifaceted theologian who went to work on the data of God's revelation. And I think he's successful in doing so. Dr. Eglinton has written on Reformation 21 some articles there. He's very much in the wheelhouse of Reformed theology. And I think he's given us a very helpful book that should provide a trajectory for future Bovink studies as people dive more and more into these English translations of his Reformed dogmatics.
Oh, that's quite useful. And I appreciated absolutely your review in the journal, but having this condensed treatment here on Reformed Media Review is really helpful. Do you think this would be of any use to people outside of academia if it weren't for the price?
I think so, mainly in terms of the way he navigates Bovink's theological starting points. I found it, I guess, academically interesting to see how Bovink's theology squared against the even political backdrop and academic backdrop of his upbringing. But I think if there's something that the average layman, churchman, interested reader might lay hold on, it would probably be Bovink's all-consuming commitment to the triune God as the starting point for all theology. And, you know, getting that ingrained in the bloodstream is something that takes God's grace and work. But Bovink is a man who could engage in his modern context without slipping on his commitment to Orthodox Trinitarian theism and God's special revelation. And I think, personally, even though it may take a little bit of waiting through this former dissertation, I think that's a message that we need to hear today, that Reformed theology really does bring compelling, life-changing relevance to our modern situation. Bovink believed that, and I think maybe the best takeaway from this book is that the same is still true today. Reformed theology is not for isolated academic geeks, but it is the hope of the world, and it actually is immediately relevant, even in a modern context.
Yeah, especially with the organic motif. If the God of the Bible is who he says he is, then we would expect his imprint to be on all sorts of things. And we would expect that our doctrine and the theology of Scripture would bear that imprint as well. And it's quite useful to see the way that Bovink has done his theologizing, and it's really useful. And I'm thankful that we find it here in this book by Eglinton and also just in your comments.
Well, thanks. I'm appreciative that he wrote this book, and hopefully, again, despite the price, hopefully it'll get a good readership.
I do notice on Amazon's page, they do have a Kindle edition, which is $21.
Ooh.
Which is still expensive for a Kindle book, but
that's great.
You can still get it. I don't know what that's going to be like. I've never enjoyed reading footnote-heavy books on Kindle,
right.
But it's an option. So there,
it's an option. It's
there
definitely
it is.
A cheaper option. Yeah.
Well, great. Well, thanks. This has been Trinity and Organism: Towards a New Reading of Herman Bovink's Organic Motif by James Eglinton, published by T&T Clark. We want to thank everybody for listening. This has been the Reformed Media Review.